This morning is a sermon that will focus on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, about obeying your leaders and submitting to them. But we must be reminded that the context of the passage, clearly in the broader context, is this great salvation. We have this new covenant, not like the covenant made by God with Israel at Sinai, which was do this and live, but a covenant of grace, hear and believe, that Jesus is better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Aaron, he ministers in a better sanctuary and offers up better blood and a better sacrifice with better promises, and that we do not worship at a mountain, chapter 12, verse 18, but we have come to worship in heavenly realms, verse 22 of chapter 12. We have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all men and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. But we've been trying to show and stress that this great gospel that we have has tremendous implications, both vertically and horizontally. And we will review some of that and look at what the writer has to say to us in terms of our relationships inside the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and to your word. We ask that you would hear, that we would hear from you. Speak in such a way as you send your message to us through Christ and by the power of your Spirit to open our ears to hear and believe, that we might know your will and work in us the grace to delight in your will and give us the grace to do your will. To the glory of your name, in Christ we pray. Amen. The gospel, as we have stressed, is ultimately about relationships. We have said that when we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, that we are reconciled in such a way as to love God and to love our neighbor. And we said, quoting from Jesus in Matthew 22, when he's asked, what's the great commandment? To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all of the law and the prophets. And so we have said, and to continue to say and to reinforce, that Christianity, we as God's image bearers, are meant to be other-oriented, first towards God and then towards others. That the true marks of spirituality is not your inward pietistic enthusiasm, but your outward manifesting love towards God and towards others. And we saw even last week that we were, in verse 15, that we are to continually offer up these sacrifices of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. And, verse 16, not to neglect the doing of good and sharing with those and sharing for which such sacrifices God is pleased. We all want to please God. If you're a Christian, you want to please God. How is God pleased? By offering him the kind of worship and praise that focuses on who and what he is and being thankful and caring and sharing in the needs of others. To worship God and to be thankful. Paul says in Romans 1, they did not glorify God or give thanks. And that led to all sorts of immorality. To love God and to be thankful for who and what he is and what he's done and what he and his providence has brought to you in your life affects how you will care for the needs of others. If you don't think God has done well by you, you will be disinclined to care for others because you'll think, well, I need to make sure I add to what I need. God hasn't provided. To love God and to be thankful for all that he is and all that he has done and all that he has brought to you is central and key to being released to care and love for others. And how you relate to others tells you a lot about your true view of who God is. And how you view God will affect how you relate to others. And so in this chapter, he's reminded us in verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. We are to be loving one another. We are not to neglect to show hospitality, even to strangers. We're to remember prisoners, and we are to be hold marriage in a high way, in a high exalted way, not to allow it to be defiled, or the marriage bed to be defiled. We're to be free from the love of money, and we're to care for others, and we are to worship God. And so, as you've heard me say how many countless times, that the mantra that Christianity is not a religion but a relationship is at best misguided. If we were to maybe tweak it a little bit, Christianity is about relationships. Nobody can be a Christian in isolation. But that also includes not the generic outward focus of loving and caring and sharing, but also the context of the congregation. The writer gives the congregation two commands and multiple justifications or explanations for why. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay? We have now read the word. Go to it. We're to obey and to submit. And then he says, for they keep watch over your souls, and goes into the reasons. But let's talk about obeying your leaders and submitting to them. The word to obey is actually quite an interesting word in the sense that it means to be persuaded or convinced. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, that because they had emotionally become so bound up, and uses the word splankna, that down in their gut. Splankna is a Greek word, sometimes in the King James, translated bowels. They had been so emotionally upset by these false teachers that they could no longer hear or be persuaded by Paul. To obey is to have a view of those who are teaching you that's open, to be persuaded, to believe them, to trust them. And we'll get into it, but he says in part, for they watch over your souls and will give an account. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus, who is filling all things up, has given to the church certain gifts, the prophets and apostles, evangelists, and pastor teachers, for the building up of the body of Christ. Christ has, and this is why I say Christianity, to say Christianity is about not about a religion but a relationship, is faulty, is because he gave us a religion. He gave you officers. He gave you teachers to be guardians and watchmen for your souls. Now, maybe you can say, well, Jesus, that's all fine and good, but I don't really care to have what you've given me. Well, that's a serious statement, isn't it? Or you say, Pastor, or Jesus, couldn't you have given us a better gift? I remember preaching a sermon many years ago in the midst of a church conflict when I was yet to be a senior pastor, still just youth pastor, and I said to the congregation, you know, and the pastor that was in the midst of a meat grinder, in terms of the congregation, was away on vacation. I said, you know, a lot of you think that this particular pastor is the problem in the church. He's not. This pastor will not be here one day longer than what God has appointed him, and he's not going to be here one day less. The problem is not the pastor. The problem is you and me. There's sin in the camp. Paul puts it this way, turn with you, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Paul puts it this way, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly and in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Here's God's will. He wants you to appreciate and esteem those who teach you. But notice, this is not just a generic thing. Just because someone has the title pastor doesn't mean he gets this. Those who diligently labor among you, those who are diligent about watching and guarding your souls. That begins with a diligent teaching and studying and leading in the Word of God. I think we live in a day and age in which the church is being compromised. First of all, many of you think that you don't even have to be a member of a church. Survey says on that one, wrong. It's like living together before marriage. Some of you, and then we live in a day and age where the church is being compromised because if you really want to go hear the Word of God, you don't go hear some pastor in a local church. You go to some big mega conference somewhere where the real preachers are. Wrong. Because at the end of the day, it's not the preacher that you ought to be hearing. It's Christ. And Christ works through great intellects and simpletons. Remember, he rebukes Balaam with nothing more than a donkey. I take comfort in that. I really do. I'm not trying to be funny. I figure if God uses a donkey, he can use me. Because I got to be at least as smart as the donkey. But we think, oh, wow. And you'll hear people say, well, you know, you're talking about the Bible, somebody. Well, you know, pastor, doctor, so-and-so says. Well, that may be fine and good, but when was the last time you heard something? Well, my pastor said. It's interesting that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 uses the word appreciate. Brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor and you esteem them very highly in love. Show me the love. Nah. The word to appreciate is actually kind of an odd word. It's not what I expected to find there. It's the word to know. And it's the same word used Jesus uses in John 14. Remember when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me? And then he says, if you had known me. That's the same word appreciate over there in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Who's he talking to? Well, it's his disciples, Philip and Thomas. In the very next verse, Philip said to him, Lord. He's actually responding to a question by Thomas in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going and we do not know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, they knew him. It wasn't like you had to introduce Thomas to Jesus. Thomas, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is Thomas. They'd been hanging out together for over 3 years. Thomas knew Jesus just fine. But what does Jesus mean when he says, if you had known me? It has to do with an understanding and appreciation of who Jesus really is in his person and work. If you'd understood, Thomas, that I am the great Redeemer and Savior, the eternal Son of God, who has come to do all things necessary to save you. Though I am the way in which you go to the Father. I am the truth, not the traditions of men. And life is found in me and not in things. You would have known the way. Appreciate your pastors. Appreciate those who diligently labor in the Word. What does that mean? To know them. To know something more than just their size and their whether they like vanilla ice creams or oatmeal raisin cookies. Hint, hint. Because the only way that you will ever come to be able to really hear Christ speaking through your pastors and those who diligently labor in the Word is to come to know them and who, what they really are. And it is God's will that you know them and be persuaded by them. So obey your leaders and submit to them. The word submit is the same word used in so many other cases. It means to bring yourself underneath, to hear under them. Like the parent who says to the child, pick up your room, and they don't pick up the room. Did you hear me? And they're not saying, did it ring in your ears? Be about it. Why? Why should we obey and submit to our leaders? Well, let me tell you, first of all, why not? It's not because the pastors or elders or teachers are autocrats. I should not, or Claire and I, as elders, should not be forcing our will upon you or our preferences upon you. God has delivered you in Jesus Christ to be free. Do not allow your conscience to be brought under the bondage of other people's opinions and preferences and traditions. The only thing that we're allowed to bring is the Word of God. And so, to obey the leaders and submit to them is not because they ought to be autocrats, nor is it because we're more spiritual. It's because Jesus Christ has given, He has ordained a way in which He wants to be the Lord of His church. He will mediate His authority through the spiritual gifts that He ordains for the church. And the primary one is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, as I say to my children from time to time, you really cannot submit to the will of God if you do not submit to the will of your parents. Because the will of God is to you to honor your father and mother and to obey them in all things. Of course, with the always in the Lord. In other words, we can't command our children to do sinful things. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot obey God by disobeying those He has placed over you. And to be honest with you, again, it's not spirituality. Some of you probably are more godly than I. Some of you may actually know the Word better than I. But the problem is, it's not enough to say for us to start to do a battle with, well, he's not spiritual enough, he's not smart enough, or I'm more smart. It's Christ who speaks. This is Christ's church. Christ is the one who proclaims. The Father is teaching you in and through Christ in the movement of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is proclaimed. And we have to own that. I remember when I was in seminary and there was a preacher, many of you know, John MacArthur was going to come address the chapel. Well, I didn't really know who he was. I'd only heard one tape played in the Sunday school class. And I heard him and had all these mental pictures. And I thought, oh, great, we're going to hear him. And whatever he had said on this tape really turned me off. Now, he was going to do a whole week of chapels. Oh, man. I thought, okay, well, I'm given so many chapel cuts, maybe I'll use them all here. And I was convicted of that. And I thought I should at least go hear him once. And he was there, and he opened up the Word of God, and I was so humbled. He opened up the Word of God, and my proverbial chin hit the ground, the riches that came forth, how arrogant I had been.
And we do that, don't we? We have our preconceived opinions and perspectives, and that shuts us off. It wasn't MacArthur. It was God who spoke. I've told you that in at least for 1 year, my homiletics class, which is how you learn to preach, was immediately the hour before chapel. So we're having to read books and practice sermon delivery, and we're being graded. I hated that. I hated having to stand before this video camera with some professor with a piece of paper grading you as you're preaching the Word of God. But we survived. But I remember being in chapel right after these classes, and we had these MacArthur and Swindoll and J.I. Packer and George Peters and many other great preachers that were there. And the thing I watched was these men who God was using them in one form or another violated everything I was being taught in class. They would flunk. You know, like, for example, MacArthur never has any eye contact. This whole time, all he does is push his glasses up because his head's always down and they're falling off. And he goes, another verse, and another verse. Oh, another verse just came to my mind. Another verse. He never gives you any eye contact. And the thing I realized is, while it is important to learn how to be a good communicator, it is important to know how to put together a message and how to speak. The best preacher in the world will accomplish nothing, best in terms of technique, will accomplish nothing if the Spirit of God does not anoint the hearing and the preaching of the Word. And the most befuddled, confused preacher will accomplish great things in the kingdom of God, or can, if the Spirit of God anoints the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Who have you come to hear this morning? So we are to submit and obey. Christ has granted us all equal access to the presence of His Father. But as one writer put it, there is still a functional order of leadership and authority within the local church. Sometimes you hear people say, well, it's the priesthood of all believers. Amen to that. But the priesthood of all believers does not mean that there is not an order and a function inside the church. And we've lost that. Some of you asked me about how my time down with Washington with my high school friend Rick was, and it went well. We spent 6 hours talking. It was great and rehashing things. And I had forgotten that the first year that we were friends was our sixth grade year at Pine Ridge Elementary School. And he was telling me about that. And apparently I was some kind of comfort to him, which I never knew. And he was scared. He had always gone to Catholic school. This was his first time in public school and his first time away at a school where he didn't know anybody, and he and I walked to the school bus together, he says, and I was a very calming influence upon him. I was glad to hear that, but had no idea of such a thing. But he said he remembered being laughed at in class because very early on, in the first few days, the teacher called upon Rick to give an answer, and he stood up. And everybody laughed. Because in Catholic school, apparently the ones he went to, when you were asked a question, you stood to address the teacher. Now, whether that's right or wrong, good or bad, hear that. Hear what's what may be actually an empty tradition, I don't know, was grounded in the fact that those who teach you carry a position that God has ordained. God has put people over each and every one of us. And it is God's will for us to honor those who are in authority over you. Because if you do not honor them, you do not respect them, you do not appreciate them, you do not esteem them, you will not be able to learn from them. And while I would never get to the point of saying, when I walk into the room or Claire walks in the room, you ought to stand, it wouldn't be a bad idea. Just as I said in a previous sermon, it wouldn't be bad for our children to learn to stand when their parents walked into the room. I have to remind my kids every once in a while when they call me dude, that I am not a dude to them, I am their father. There's a respect. When the president walks into a news briefing, why does the press corps stand? Because there's a respect. When a general walks past an enlisted man, why does the enlisted man stop and salute first? And holds that salute until the officer walks by and salutes back. Then and only then can the enlisted man release his salute because of respect. And an order, a functional order that is in the military. Because when the general says, run into the fire, charge that nest of machine guns, the enlisted man is not free to say, but do you really think that's wise? Can we discuss this before we go? To do that would be the demise of all of the troops. It is the way God has ordained the universe. It is as much of a law of the universe as gravity, that those who are in this world are to live as those who are under authority. First and foremost, the authority of God, and then all the authorities God in His good will and good pleasure has put over us. It's not an option. It's not an option whether you can honor or obey your parents. It's not an option to honor or obey those who God has placed over you, including your pastors and teachers. It's not an option whether we can honor or obey those God has put over the civil authority. Remember, Peter tells us, honor the king. Paul says, give to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar. Honor and respect and tax. It's God's will for us. Why? Several reasons. First, for they keep watch over your souls. The idea there of keeping watch over their souls is the word that is used to describe Jesus in His prayer. One writer says it connotes a mental and spiritual sensitivity to the moral dangers. Pastors must carefully supervise the moral and doctrinal health of their spiritual flocks. The idea of the word to watch is like the watchman who stays up all night to watch the flock. And that's what shepherds are to do. I'm told that Steve Jobs has a sermon that he preaches. They call it a sermon when you become a vice president at Apple. And the sermon is the difference between the janitor and a vice president. And in the sermon he says, imagine your wastebasket not being emptied. And you go to the janitor and you ask the janitor, why is the wastebasket not being emptied? And he says, because the door was locked and the janitors don't have the key. And then he goes on to say that when you become a vice president, you have passed the Rubicon. And the vice president has no excuses. There are no reasons. And so it is with a shepherd. The shepherds are commissioned of God to watch and guard and protect and defend the souls of the church. And I can't say, well, God, I wasn't looking when that one happened. The door was locked and I didn't have the key, God. No, there are no excuses. As was read from us from John 6 earlier, that this is, Jesus says, this is the will of my Father, that all that He has given to me, I lose none. Then Jesus puts over those that the Father had given to Him, pastors and teachers, to fulfill that will that the Father receives back from Christ, all that the the Father had given to him. No excuses. To me, that's a scary thought. But one writer says, this seems a distinct calling is odd, he says, to us, because in our, especially our self-reliant culture like our own, submission to God's ordained authority is a true spiritual exercise and an element of our worship of the Lord. We have become so self-reliant. We become so individualistic. We actually have begun to believe this mantra that it's not about a religion, it's not about the body of Christ, it's about me and Jesus. Close the door, no more. And it's not. We are to love the brethren, we are to show hospitality, we are to care for the prisoners, we are to be other-oriented, we are to share and sacrifice and share and giving and caring for the needs of others. We are to honor those God has placed over us because our religion is other-oriented, first towards God and then towards others. It's the way it is. But in our self-reliant culture, it sounds odd to be in submission to God-ordained authority. There's that bumper sticker that says, question authority. I saw one once. It said, question authority in big bold print. And then underneath it said, says who? Don't you love that? So he wants us to be persuaded. He wants us to be open. He wants us to yield to the God-ordained, Christ-established authorities in your life. In this context, the shepherds. He's given us authority, and we are required of God to keep watch, to give an account. And notice the text says, for they keep watch over your souls, how? As those will give an account. There's going to be a reckoning. And I don't understand how that works. Because not everybody who's been part of this congregation, even while I've been here, has stayed. And yet there's an accounting that will be given. I don't know. But that's the reality of it all. I'll have to go, Claire and I will have to go through at least two accountings. One for our own lives, one for the ministry that God has given to us. And so he gives a third reason. Keeping watch of their souls as those who give an account, he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It would be unprofitable for you. The word unprofitable is a combination of three Greek words, not, loose, and tax. The word comes right out of the business world. You all know what taxes are. Every time you go to buy something, you know, this costs $9.99, and then you fork out $10+. Taxes, money, transaction. To not allow the shepherds to have their job and fulfill their job in any way other than with joy, and not with grief, renders it unprofitable to you. You lose. As one writer put it, that your unwillingness to allow the shepherds to lead you with joy comes back on you. It's kind of like the writer of Proverbs says. He says, speaking of the unrighteous, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. The waywardness of the naive will kill them. That's just another way of saying what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But why is that? Well, I know that you probably will be caught off guard by this, but pastors are human. Pastors actually have feelings. Now, it is a class that you take in seminary on how not to be liked and enjoy it. No, there is no such class. But if, just think in your own life, the people who are most grievous to you, are they the ones you jump to help? The ones who are the biggest pain to you, are they the ones that you can't wait to go take care of? No. And this is not profound philosophy here. We all do this. And whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, it is the human experience. We respond most positively to those who are positive towards us. And I think the writer of Hebrews is not giving a pass on elders because they're going to have to give an accounting whether they did their job good or bad, right or wrong, to all people, whether they liked them or not. It's not a pass on the pastor side. It's just an application to the congregation. Be sensitive, because the reality is that the body of Christ is made up with a bunch of weak, sinful people, and you are grievous to those who are supposed to be protecting and guarding and leading your souls. Then don't be surprised when they don't pray. Don't be surprised when they don't work hard at the word. Don't be surprised when you don't receive from them that which you need the most. One writer says, there'd be no advantage to you. Surely there are few richer blessings in life than a unified, godly, spiritual church which we belong, to which we belong, and to each of us plays a vital role in building up such a body. It's to our advantage. It's to your advantage. And it fulfills the law of God. And it becomes the physical evidence, the tangible evidence, that you actually have seen that Jesus Christ is a greater Savior and a greater prophet and a greater sacrifice with a better covenant, with better blood, and a better temple. This is why I've stressed this to you on many occasions, and I see no reason not to remind you as often as it comes to mind. This is why I want you to be studying not only the Bible, but church history and theology. Because I want you to be delivered from me, and I want to be delivered from you. And so when you get two sinners in a room, what always happens? Sin. And just as I am not free to bind your conscience, you are not free to bind the conscience of the body of Christ with your preferences and your perspectives and what you think the Word of God says. And so we need to be students of the Word. But we need to be students of the Word in such a way that we allow the Word of God to say what the Word of God says, not what we want it to say. We have no right to take any passage of the Bible and teach it in to say anything other than what the Holy Spirit intended it to say when He had it written. We are not free to say, to make the Bible say what we want it to say. We're not free to make the Bible say what we would like it to say. We're not free to make the Bible say what we hope it will say. We are free only to teach what the Bible says. And so we come and we bring our minds and our hearts and our consciences and put them underneath the Word of God. And so, that's why you pay to free me up, to study and to read and to pray, so that I come and I don't offer you my opinion, but what the Word of God says. And then you come having esteemed me and prayed for me. I think it's interesting. We'll get into this next week. But verse 18, the very next words out of his mouth, pray for us. There's this mutual benefit that's going on. I am to be, and Claire and I are to be the watchmen for your souls, to guard you and protect you, primarily through teaching, but through counseling and admonishing and loving and praying. But our ability to do that is going to be either limited or augmented by your willingness to obey and to submit and to esteem and to prize and to pray. Or in other words, we're in this together, aren't we? There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You cannot reach maximum spiritual maturity, sadly to say, if I may put it this way, apart from the God-ordained offices God has put over you. And the God-ordained offices that God has put over you cannot function well if you don't obey, submit, esteem, prize, pray, honor. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. It's God's will. It's God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come, and again we acknowledge that we are sinful people. And your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts by nature. That's why you must give us your word. You must reveal to us in your scriptures. Now, Lord, I would pray that you would work in the congregation to obey and submit and to prize and to esteem those that you have and will put over this congregation. And I pray that as you've raised up at this point, Claire and I, to be elders and teachers, that you would extend to us the grace that we need to be found faithful watchmen who will give a good report, a good account for all of the souls that you have given to us as under shepherds of Christ. And we pray that Christ would truly accomplish his will in us, or your will for him, in raising up all the souls that you have given him on the last day. Have your way with us. In Christ we pray. Amen.